So tonight I want to share with you some principles that will really help you to find your place in the kingdom, to function successfully in the kingdom of God, just to understand, you know, in a better way how the kingdom operates. Okay? And one of the foundational principles of God's kingdom, hey, how are you, is the fact that everything in God's kingdom is based on relationship. Okay? That's a foundational principle that many people in the church have not yet discovered, but is one that we need to understand. If we're going to be successful in God's kingdom, we have to recognize that everything in the kingdom of God is based on relationship. Why is that? Because God himself is a picture of relationship. He's a Trinity. Okay? You go back to the very beginning, before time even was, and he exemplified what relationship is all about as the three in one. You know, I mean, we can't even wrap our puny brains around that, but you know, so in his kingdom, that's how things work. So let's look at some scriptures here and see what we can understand about functioning in this wonderful relational kingdom. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." Oh, wow. I mean, you just don't want to mess with God's little ones, right?
That's right.
It's like, woo. I mean, that's serious business. So, you know, Jesus' disciples, again, because of their mindset, where they're thinking that the kingdom is going to be this literal civic government thing, right? Civil government with Jesus on the throne. They're looking at this and going, "Okay, we want to know how do we get to be, you know, climb the ladder of kingdom success?" Okay? So that we're, you know, becoming what, you know, all that we can become and have the positions and the names and the titles and whatever else, right? This is what they were after. So Jesus turns it totally on its head and says, you've got to become like a child, okay? In this kingdom, there's no room for people who are not childlike. You're just not going to be, you know, functioning at all. You're not even in the kingdom. If you function out of a place of pride, out of a place of self-sufficiency, you know, out of a place of where you, you know, try to position yourself, you know what I mean? You're not in the kingdom. You're just not in the kingdom at all. Okay? You may be creating your own little kingdom. That happens a lot, where people will try to create their own little kingdom with them at the top, you know. See, it's the pyramid scheme. Right? You know, y'all tithe up to me. It's like, whoa. You know, that is just, it's not, he says if you don't become like a child, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't get in, right? But whoever humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Okay? So, you know, as you look in your notes, right, I have a question for you. How is greatness in the kingdom of God measured according to this passage?
I'm
looking at this passage. Let's look at this passage. How does God measure? How does the Lord measure greatness? You know, so that if he looks at a person, he says, this person is great. I can see greatness on this person. Okay. How does he measure greatness? According to this passage. I don't know, making you think, right? Which is evidenced by what? Come on, what does he say?
Being humbled as a child.
Yeah. Greatness in the kingdom is measured by the degree of your childlikeness. Okay? That's what Jesus is saying. The degree of your childlikeness. Okay? If you maintain the attributes of a child, what are those attributes?
Innocence.
What else?
Inquisitiveness.
Curiosity, absolutely. What else?
Trusting.
Sure. What else?
Dependence.
Dependence. That's the big one right there. You never lose your sense of need of Father, of the Lord in your life, right? Okay. How about teachable? You know, most children are teachable. They may reach a point where they're not, but, you know, for the most part, kids are very teachable. They're open to correction. You know, let me show you how to do this. You know, they don't get offended, you know, if you show them how to do something most times. You know, they're willing to be taught and corrected, right? All very important attributes of someone who would be considered great in the kingdom of God. All right? None of those characteristics are going to be on the list of how to be successful in the corporate world. All right? No one's going to hold those up. They're going to say, you need to be hard driving, ambitious, focused, you know, on your goal, and, you know, whatever you got to do, you got to do, no matter how many people you got to trample on to get where you got to go. You know what I'm saying? It's like a total opposite to what is the measure of greatness in the kingdom of God. All right? Then we see the next passage in Mark 10. This in the context here, of course, is when James and John come to Jesus, or I love the version where it's their mother, right? Their mother comes to Jesus and says, "Could you put my boys one on either side of you when you come into your kingdom?" That's my Jewish mother imitation, right? And so the other guys hear about this, and they start flipping out. You know, "Who do you think you guys are? You trying to position yourself, trying to get above us, blah, blah, blah." You know, whole thing starts, you know, all this drama, okay? So calling them, the disciples, to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Okay? So, again, the question here is, how is greatness recognized in the kingdom of God? How can you be recognized as great in God's kingdom? Greatness is recognized by your degree of servanthood. Okay? The degree that you have a servant heart, that is the degree to which you'll be recognized as great in the kingdom. Okay? And again, this flies in the face of all conventional worldly wisdom about what greatness is. Okay? There are literally hundreds of books out there that will try to give you the path to greatness in the world system. And there's, I would say, you know, 90% of them do not talk about this principle right here, okay? The ones that do become very successful because people are learning something that's true. A lot of times these guys, these authors, don't even know that they're writing Bible. But they latch onto principles that are true. And truth is truth. It's always true, no matter where you find it. Okay? So greatness in the kingdom is only measured by your servantness, your servant-heartedness, your servanthood, however you want to describe that, being a servant. Okay? And it's interesting the distinction that Jesus makes here. He says, you want to become great, be a servant. You want to be first, you've got to be a slave. Now, that's some pretty serious language to say to somebody, you have to be a slave. I mean, no one aspires to be a slave, okay? But Jesus is saying, there is a position, there is a role to play in my kingdom. There is a degree of greatness in my kingdom that is marked by those who are willing, who choose of their own free will to treat other people in such a way that they're a slave to them. Okay? What does that mean? That means that they are so focused on what they're called to do in service that because they're so focused on it, they become so excellent in their service, right? That they're the first people, they're the first person people think of when it comes to that particular area. Okay? If you're aspiring to, you know, to be someone who is a powerful teacher in the kingdom of God, see, you've got to be willing to teach whenever someone needs you to teach. So you give up the right to pick and choose as a slave, right? A slave has no rights. See, so you give up a measure of your rights, you know, as a slave. She's basically, you know what? I want to become so good at the gift that God's given me that I'm going to practice it every opportunity I get. I'm never going to say no. See, now you can't do that for your whole life because you'd burn out. But for a season, you can do that. You can become a slave to people so that you can serve to a degree that you would not in other circumstances. See, because a servant, you know, they have a job description. They know what their job description is. So, and they may say, well, you know, I'm not going to do that, you know. So there's a little difference there. But the thing I want you to see here, which I think is one of the most important revelations that God is releasing and restoring back to us in the church, is this idea that leaders are not above anybody. Okay? Because Jesus makes this the comparison between rulers of the world and those who are great in his kingdom. And he specifically says it's the Gentiles, the non-believers, the heathen, who have a hierarchical structure in their organizations, in their corporations, in their dealings. You know, it's a hierarchy. And there's somebody at the top of that heap. All right? And that person lords it over everybody who's underneath them. Right? Jesus says, it is not this way among you, meaning among his disciples. It is, according to this, guys, it is illegal for us to have a hierarchy in the kingdom of God. I'll let that sink in for a minute. Do you realize what we've done? How the church functions? The church functions like the world functions, with a hierarchy, with people who have positions, okay? The language that we use, okay? How many times have people asked you, well, who are you under? Who's over you?
All the time.
Mm-hmm. Okay?
Who are you sitting under?
Do you mean like as an attitude?
Hmm?
Do you mean as an attitude? Because, I mean, there's got to be order.
No one's saying there's not order. Jesus described the order. He said that in my kingdom, leaders are not over, they're under.
But what about like in a Christian organization, you know, and they have the organizational chart?
Listen, people are free to do that. People are free to do that. If you create an organization, all right, you are free to structure that organization hierarchically. Okay? You're free to do that. But don't call that the church or the kingdom. See, that's where we've gotten ourselves screwed up. See? Because the church is not an organization. Right? We're the body of Christ. We're the family of God. And Jesus here is trying to keep us from taking on the structure of the world, because that's not how the kingdom operates. Don't forget, the kingdom is relational. If I'm at the top of the heap, I can give an order to people that I'll never meet, and they have to do what I say. And I could tell them to do something that's absolutely wrong for them, but I'd never know it because I'm at the top of the heap and I'll never meet them. I just issue my decree as the president or as the CEO or as you know, the senior pastor. Okay? And everybody's got to follow what I say, whether it's good for them or not. Okay? Whereas in the kingdom, the proper order is, I'm a leader. The Lord has given me the opportunity to serve people, to come under them and say, hey, I see you have a destiny. I see you have a calling on your life. How can I help you get there? How can I help you reach that which God made you for?
It's an upside down triangle.
It's upside down, totally. Exactly. Yeah. The people that I serve, see, are more important than me. What they need, what God's called them to, I'm called to serve that. They're not called to serve me and my vision and my organization, not according to this paradigm. See, I'm called to serve them, right? I'm serving you guys by imparting to you the truth and the wisdom and the experience that the Lord's given me, right? And so my desire is to see you guys launch out and just be as prophetic and as powerful, yes, so that you can then replicate and multiply what you've learned here. See, so I you know, when we get to this point in the class, I really take my time, because this stuff is so diametrically opposed to the way we've been taught and the experience that we've had. Now, what are you going to do with this? You're going to go back to your church, and all of a sudden, your eyes have been opened. And you're now seeing something that, you know, okay, my church is not functioning scripturally. My church is not functioning according to the kingdom of God. Can I tell you this? It's not your problem. All right? It is not your problem. This is something that the Lord has to reveal. All right? If you feel burdened to so pray for, you know, the folks that, the leaders that you're in relationship with, go for it. You know, if God gives you an opportunity where they ask you directly about something, okay, feel free to share with them. But it's not your problem if they're not yet seeing this. And 80-90% of leaders in the current church do not see this. Okay, they just don't get it. Or if they do, they get pieces of it while still maintaining the hierarchy. Okay, Jesus did not die for organizations. He just didn't. He didn't die for anybody's organization. He died for the people that have come together to relate to one another in a local setting. Okay? And so for me, my job is, God, who do you want me to serve? Who do you want me to pour into so that they can become successful? You know? I want you guys to be more successful than me. My goal is that you get to stand on my shoulders and avoid the crap that I had to come through to get where I am. You know, I want to give you a boost so you can start higher than I did. And by that, you're able to go higher than I, you know, can go right now in certain arenas. And but that's the way it works. Okay? Go ahead.
So how do you then deal with starting off locally, being the servant, being the slave, the leadership, and then that group grows to 5,000. How do you be that leader to mm-hmm. such a mass group of people without... See, in my brain, mm-hmm. I've always been taught and trained that there is a hierarchy, and you mm-hmm. must, and it must always be that way.
Right.
Everything is organizational charts and graphs
yeah.
and...
Yep.
So when you start small, and in my mind I'm thinking a life group, mm-hmm. right?
Sure.
And from that life group, lessons like this is taught, and we grow, and more come in, and more come in. And by the time you turn around, God has increased it. And now you have to think about buildings and building funds, because you have to have a place to house all these people,
sure.
right?
That's the paradigm. Yeah.
How do you stay out of that hierarchy with all of that
okay.
before you.
Yeah, lower, make it a lower hierarchy.
Just even as he was speaking, I was thinking in the church that I go to now, and like one of the biggest things my pastor always talks about is that he wants the church to grow, but he does not want to be the pastor of some mega church because he still wants to be connected to the people. So he feels like there are going to be pastors that are going to come up through the church, and then, you know, they'll go out and they'll start a church, and it'll be something like that, but it won't be like, okay, I'm going to be this big pastor and I'm going to have like 10,000 members. And yeah, that's not, so like even as he was speaking, like I'm like, oh, well, I like kind of like where I am, because he talks about how, you know, I want to grow you guys, so you go out and you work in the ministry. God is calling some of you to be pastors. Go out and pastor. And, you know, because he still wants to be connected to his people, because he's like, I can't pastor you if I don't know you.
Right.
Can I share something?
Sure.
Is what I think of two things is that know what their gifts are, know how to place them or what their gifts are, and that you help mentor them to be the best that they could be in the place that God has called them to be, or even onward if they go to be a pastor or whatever. Know what their gifts are and come underneath them and gird them up to help them be that tool that God's called them to be. And there's also, years ago I learned, I went through this workbook with a bunch of people who were in the evangelism team, and it was called Servant Leadership. It was wow. I mean, everything that, are you familiar with that? It
not particularly,
turned
yeah.
everything upside down for me, like the upside down triangle. And I saw, and in fact, at my desk at work, I have the list, the 10 things of a servant leadership. If you want, I'll bring it in. Servant leadership, it's just such a blessing. It's but that's a great workbook if you're working with people. And
sure.
Find me.
I mean, the truth is that in the scriptures, there is no scriptural foundation for this idea of someone being over you. All that the New Testament talks about is mutual submission. Okay?
So
what's the role of a leader? Here's the role of a leader. A leader is simply someone who's had a little bit more experience and training and wisdom, and because of that, is a little further down the road than maybe the folks that the Lord's bringing around. And so from that standpoint, you're leading by simply being a few steps ahead. It's not above. It's just simply ahead. See, big difference in perspective. Now, you were going to say?
Because I had read this book called Undercover, and it talks about how like you have all these different coverings, like in marriage, the husband covers the family. And,
mm-hmm.
and so, but it talked about like in a church or, you know, your pastor, like they cover the
yeah.
congregation.
Can I tell you that there is no scriptural foundation for that?
Oh, thank you, Jesus. You know how
much... yeah. No, honestly.
How many years of bondage?
Yeah. The only scripture that you can remotely apply to this is the one in Hebrews where it talks about how leaders, you know, to respect and honor your leaders because they keep watch over your soul. That's the only scripture that you could remotely interpret, you know, in the way that it's in, this whole covering thing is described, okay? And even in that scripture, the idea is not that they're over you, but that they simply have a burden of responsibility to, you know, make sure that you're walking with the Lord successfully and whatnot. But it's not a hierarchy.
Wow.
Okay. So in the true kingdom of God and the way this is working, our covering is Jesus. Okay? There's only one head allowed on the body of Christ. All right? I'm not head over anybody, okay? Even with my wife, you know, which talks about that, you know, the husband is the head of the wife.
Lasagna.
Yeah. you have to understand that in the context,
yeah.
in the context which is written where he says, husbands, love your wives
yeah.
as Christ loved
the church
and gave himself up for her.
Yeah.
You see, that's the context. You can't, if you divorce that from, you know, then you've got these guys that think they can
sure.
just, you know, you know, I'm the king of my castle and you do what I say, woman.
Right?
He don't say that, does he?
No.
Okay. He's smarter than that. Yeah. Okay.
Wow.
So to answer your question about what do you do, what did the first century church do to walk in a relational understanding that did not require a hierarchy? How did they do it? Do you remember what it says in the book of Acts?
They just come in and share everything that they had with each other, and
that was
came and worshiped and prayed.
Yeah.
Together.
Yeah. It says that they met daily, house to house, and in the temple. All right? So they had people getting together in houses, right, to share and pray and whatever, do worship, do communion, whatever. And then they also met at the temple as a larger group so they could be taught by the apostles. See? So you don't lose the need for regional leadership. You know, you don't lose the need to have folks that can really bring a good message and a good teaching. See? But you don't focus on that, as that's not the primary thing. The primary thing is this type of a group that would get together in somebody's house. That's where the life really is worked out. When you've got, you know, I mean, if you're in a small group, you know. You get to know people, you get to know their faults, their problems, their issues. You work through those things together, you pray for one another, you know, and you learn how to do this thing called life. You know. Does that make sense?
Yeah. They do that in my church too.
Huh?
They do that in my church too.
Good. Yeah.
It's used that word too. It's like small groups, and it's like, you know, why do we have small
right.
groups? And it's for fellowship and so we can commune together
right.
and all of that stuff like that.
Yeah. So if a life group gets too big, okay, we're gonna create another life group.
That's
out of this
happened.
One.
And that's
yeah.
how I ended up in Melinda and Roger's
exactly.
life group. Yeah.
So you never lose the context of the small group because
they're all interconnected though.
Yeah. But you don't ever let it get so big
exactly.
that it becomes cumbersome now. Okay,
right.
We don't know anybody in this group. No, you continue to divide, you know, starting new ones in different places. There should be a small group on every block.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh.
See. Think about this.
Yeah.
If the revival ever hits the way it's supposed to, we don't have room in existing church buildings. It's impossible.
Mm-hmm.
If millions of people start getting saved, you can't fit all of them in church buildings, in existing, you know, maybe you could rent out stadiums, you know, like once a month or once a quarter, and you could bring 50, 60, 70,000 people in a region together, but even that's like not enough. You know, we got, what, 13, 14 million people in the New York metro area? Where are you going to put all of them on a Sunday morning? You can't do it. But you can do it house to house. You know, if you have multiple small groups, you know, then, yeah, you're good. You're good. And with the technology that we have today, you know what I mean? People can get awesome teaching. Whether it's by DVD or over the internet or cable or whatever, you know, it's like we have such an awesome opportunity with this stuff, you know.
There's no information you can't get.
It's absolutely right. Absolutely right. So, you know, this really, I know, is kind of like, oh, okay, I'm getting vertigo here. But it's good that you guys understand this is where God is taking the church. All right?
Great. Sounds like it's going back to Acts.
Well,
you know?
Yeah, he's restoring us, but we're actually beyond Acts. You know, Acts was the beginning. We get the benefit of learning what they knew, but added to it is all the revelation that God is releasing for these end times that they didn't know anything about. Okay, so you know, it's not that we're going backwards. We're going forward, but God is adding to us stuff that was lost. Okay, and this whole thing was lost in terms of how does the church really function, you know, and how do we function in the kingdom.
So how do like all those offices for them, like the prophets and the teachers and
we're going to talk about that right now. See, you're so prophetic. All right, but there's a fill in there for you, number three, okay? And the fill-in says this, it's not what, but who. And that's what I want to talk to you about, all right? In the kingdom of God, God is not focused so much on what you do as much as he's focusing on who you're called to serve. So it's not what you do, it's who you're serving, okay? That's the principle that we're going to talk about here. So in Ephesians 4, we have, you know, this classic teaching that Paul gives us. He says that he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Whew. Now, that's some filet mignon right there, guys. Let me tell you. That's like a seven-course meal right here in this one passage. You know, you just dig into this, take you years to just really plumb the depths of this one passage, right? But let's try to just hit the high points. Okay? Jesus gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Okay? So this was Jesus' idea. Now, these are not titles or positions. These are functions. Okay? Again, we have taken something that the Lord made simple and we complicated it. All right? They're not titles or positions, they're functions. Okay? You do not get a title of apostle or a position of apostle if you're not functioning as an apostle. Okay? And even if you are functioning as an apostle, you should not have a title. Have you ever noticed that in the entire New Testament, the only person who ever has a title before his name is Jesus? When Paul refers to himself, he may say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Okay? When Paul was speaking about Peter and saying how he, you know, had to correct Peter because of his hypocrisy with the Galatians, right, where Peter would go and hang out with the Jews and then go hang out with the Gentiles, and he would act differently depending on who he was with, right? Paul never put the word apostle in front of Peter's name. He said, I withstood Kephas, which was his common name, to his face, okay? Nobody in the New Testament put a title in front of their name. Why do we? Okay? Now, I don't make a big deal of this, you know, but when I was coming up and I was, you know, ordained the prophet of the church, you know, I made sure that people knew, you don't put that word in front of my name, okay? My name is Russ. My first name has not changed to prophet, okay? So you just call me Russ, okay? I prophesy, yeah. That's my job. That's my function. It's not a title or a position, okay? Again, if you keep to the understanding of greatness and leadership in the kingdom, you don't have the right to take on a position that's over people or a title that sets you above other people. You don't have that right. Jesus said, it's not that way. It's not to be this way among you. Okay? You have a question?
Yeah. Well, what about pastors? Like, you know, we always say, like, Pastor Rob or
yeah,
this and this and that.
Exactly.
Is that wrong? I mean, that's, like, in respect. Like, some people actually prefer we say pastor,
yes,
because, you know, you got to
honor
him in that.
You're absolutely right. And I'm not trying to say that you shouldn't do what is expected of you in those environments. I'm trying to correct your thinking so that as you disciple others, see, this thing has to spread, guys. We have to get away from the world's way of structuring things. We have to, okay? So I'm not telling you to go into your church and begin to just, you know, yeah, hey, Joe, what's
hey,
happening?
David, what's up?
Yeah, exactly. You know, because,
David Ireland?
Yeah. Say, yo, Dave, what's happening?
What's
you
up?
Know, exactly. You know, how's it hanging, buddy?
Right.
You know, I mean, you have to maintain the decorum that's expected in that organization because that's just the way things are operating. But you guys know better. And so you don't have to play that, you know, when you're with people. I mean, people try to give me titles all the time. You know, they always say, oh, Pastor Russ, you know, Prophet Russ, Apostle this. Like, Apostle, what are you, nuts? You know, but people love, you know, the title thing, okay? It's born out of, I'll tell you what it comes from, at least one of the major things it comes from. It's born out of a lack of true identity in Christ. There's an insecurity, all right, that's there that causes people to have a title or to always put the degrees after their name, you know, doctor of ministry, you know,
it
whatever sort of thing.
Sure, sure.
Yeah, it's
yes,
like,
sure.
You know, I don't want you to respect me for my title or my degrees. I want you to respect me because I'm a child of God, right? And because God has used me to bless you, see, the moment that you come into contact with somebody that God uses, and they, you know, God uses them to really touch your life, right? What happens? Immediately, they have favor with you,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yes.
They
yes.
have favor with you.
Yes.
Hey,
yes.
Toya.
Hi.
So you hey. Just basically,
it's true.
You know, there's no longer any issue. You respect them. You know,
yeah.
because of that, because God used them to touch your life in such a way. See, that's the way it's supposed to work. As you come under people and serve them, you just missed an awful lot, honey. As you come under them and serve them, see, the Lord will position you in their life because he's used you to touch them. That's how it's supposed to work. It's all based on relationship. Okay? I don't need the title. All I got to do is love you and do whatever God's told me to do. And all of a sudden, you know, if God uses me, you recognize it. You recognize it. That's how we recognize who's an apostle, who's a prophet, who's an evangelist. Because you're already doing it. You're already functioning under that anointing. You're out there winning souls. Right? And you can't stop, you know, all you want to do is rally people to go win souls. Well, guess what? You have the evangelist anointing on your life. Okay? And it sounds like you've been called to be an evangelist, part of the fivefold in the church. What is the fivefold's function? What's the function? What does Paul say is the function? Exactly. The fivefold is given for only one purpose, to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. Mm-hmm. See, it's not my job as a fivefold person to do the work of ministry. Now, I'm going to do it because I like it, but that's not my primary job. My primary job is to make sure you know how to do the work of the ministry that you're called to equip you. See, as a prophet, I'm not out there to make you, to impress you with, you know, all the prophetic stuff that I can say and do, and like, you know what I mean? I mean, a lot of people do that. It's like, you know, this guy's an awesome friend. And I'm not demeaning people that do that, but that's not really the function. The function that I have is to impart to you the anointing that God's given me so that you can prophesy just as good as I do. That's what my role is, okay? An apostle, their role is to equip you with an understanding of your life's mission. That's their job, is to equip you so that you can recognize what you've been called to accomplish in your life, in the area that you've been put, and to equip you to be able to go forth and do that. That's what an apostle does, all right? We think it's this, you know, big, you know, wow, you know, governmental thing, you know, blah, blah, blah. No. If an apostle is not connecting you with the grace of God in a greater way than you've ever had before in your life, they don't really understand their job yet. Okay? All you got to do is look through the book of Acts and see, and even, you know, some of the other letters, and see how many times grace is referenced. Okay? The apostles understood that they had no ability to control anybody. But what they were to do was to teach people how to walk in the grace of God. Because it's the grace of God, the connection with the Lord, that enables us, enables people to go forth and accomplish what they're called to accomplish. See, that's the true apostolic ministry. And whatever you've been told, okay, you got to go to the book and see, well, what did they actually say and do? And it's all about grace. It's all about grace.
So then, if Tony and I have been told that we have a ministry of healing,
right?
And we're in small groups.
Mm-hmm.
And within that small group, during our time ministry,
mm-hmm.
we have been afforded the opportunity to actually minister to people and see them be healed.
Well, I would hope so.
Okay.
Otherwise,
right. Then what's
you have the title right. of healer, but we're not going to let you touch nobody.
Right. And we've actually, you know, and we get pretty excited when we see and when we pray over people and then they're healed, right?
Yeah. Well, that's how you know you're a healer.
Right. You know, when I talk to you, you know, I better get my words together. Okay.
Sorry.
My question is, I walked into it though. Yeah. My question is though, so Tony and I are then to impart our gift to others?
You can. I mean, healing is not one of the fivefold, but you know, obviously, if there are things that, here's the deal. If you have a gift of healing and also are gifted to teach, see, then you can train people in how to heal. Because not everybody who has the gift of healing has the gifting to be able to, you know, they don't have the gifting to train and to teach. You know, so they may not do that, but if God's been giving you that, you know, that ability to do that, then sure, take what God gives you and multiply it. Yeah, it's lots of fun.
I like the knowledge too, that they feel that they have a feeling towards you, that you are more like more or less superior to, you know, like not just a student, you know what I mean? You're their teacher, like, you know, and then you look up to you like that way.
Yeah. Okay, so again, and with any of the fivefold, the idea there is to impart the essence of their anointing to those that God's put around them, okay? So that they become equipped to do that thing, okay? We want people to be able to teach, even if they're not a teacher, but how, you know, here's how you communicate the Bible. You know,
right.
Here's how you care for people. You may never be an official pastor, but so what? Learn how to care for people. Learn the essence of the pastoral gift from someone that is equipped, you know, who flows in that, right? Same thing for the others, evangelists, and the, you know, we already covered prophet and apostle. All right? So that's what the fivefold is supposed to do. And the idea here is that if we don't do that, the church remains in a stunted condition. Because you look at the language that Paul uses here. He's talking about growing up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Somebody, I don't know who, I can't give credit for this because I can't remember who did this, but somebody one time said that the body of Christ looks like a caricature. You ever see a caricature? A drawn? What do they do with the body when they draw the caricature, you know, the head of... What does it look like?
And
exactly. Okay? The body of Christ does not yet match the size of our head. Okay? That's the problem. And the reason for that is because the structure that has been in place in the church has kept the body of Christ at a toddler level of development. Why? Because current leadership paradigms make you dependent upon the leader for revelation, for everything in your life. It's like you're not allowed to go past here, okay, because you're not ordained. You know, you haven't been whatever, whatever the structure says, okay? And so any structure that requires you to stay dependent on the leader for revelation, for permission, okay? I cannot tell you the number of people that I have counseled and walked with who have gotten so twisted up because God gave them a vision and a burden to do something and they were told no by the leadership of their church. To me, that's a crime against God himself because you're not honoring what God put in that person, the way he made them, okay? Just because someone's gifting and someone's anointing and someone's vision doesn't fit with the vision of your church doesn't give you the right to shut them down. See, if you can't help them, send them somewhere where they can get helped, where they can be released to be who they're called to be. All right? See, again, this whole corporate structure that we have labored under all these years has kept the body of Christ from really being released into all that is capable. Do you understand that it's impossible for any church to create enough programs to meet the needs of everybody in that church? You just can't do it. You can't. It's impossible. You cannot create a cookie-cutter environment that's going to meet the needs of everybody in your church. This won't happen, okay? So if we don't learn how to walk with people in such a way that we really care about how God made them, you know, what is it that you're passionate about? What is it that when you wake up in the morning, that's the first thing you think about? You can't stop thinking about this thing. You know, what's talking to you about that, right? About writing? No? Who was I talking to somebody about the other day? Oh, come in. I was talking to somebody. It was a young lady. And she, you know, I asked her, I said, well, what, you know, when you get up in the morning, what's the first thing you think about? I said, well, I have to get my journal and write, you know? And I said, well, you know what? You're probably a writer, okay? And we have to recognize that to not honor that, see, diminishes the glory that God would get. Why? Because if you're not functioning in the fullness of how he made you, see, when you function in that fullness, you're giving God the most glory you can give him because he made you that way. He made you with those passions. He made you with those abilities and those, you know, just the intelligence level that you have in a particular area. He gave that to you. And so for you not to function in that, you know, that's what I say. It's a crime against God because he made you. And you know, if you fulfill that, you are giving God the most glory you can give with your life. See? And we don't get that yet. We don't get that. That's why I'm so blessed with what God is doing through releasing the values of the life coaching that I learned, you know, in 2009. We're really starting to see how valuable that is. Because the values in life coaching do that. They honor you for who you are. The idea is not for me to tell you what to do with your life, but rather to help you uncover what God's already put in you so that you can begin to do that, so that you can begin to walk in that destiny for which you were made. See, that's the missing component that we have not yet really tapped into, you know, in the church in terms of discipleship. We've done the cookie cutter thing. Okay, go to this class, go to that class, go to that class. You know, obviously we're doing a class here, so we still have to have classes, you know. But when it comes to really discipling somebody, you have to get personal. You got to get personal. You got to get down into their life and heart and say, what's going on? You know, what is God showing you? What do you feel like you should be doing with your life? You know, how can I help you? You know, as a servant leader in the body, how can I help you? How can I come under you and say, hey, I'm here with you. I'll walk with you, you know, and give you whatever help I can give you. I'm not going to show you the way, but I'm going to give you the help. See, that's the difference, right? Now, I'm thinking about life coaching. This Saturday, we're doing the Real Talk training. So if any of you are interested in that, It's you're going to get a really good introduction into the principles of coaching and how to deal with people like this, so that, you know, what is it? Avoid the number one killer of authentic conversation. Learn to speak heart to heart, you know, to people. Help them uncover their dreams, you know, sort of thing. How to deal with conflict in a positive way. You know, it's an awesome seminar, and I believe that this is going to begin to really multiply in the church, because it has to. It has to. If we don't learn how to help each other get where we're supposed to go, then the body of Christ is going to remain stunted. It's going to remain, you know, in that caricature look, and that's just a dishonor to the Lord. You know, he's going to come back for a for a bride that looks like a midget. I mean, I don't think so. You know, that's not good. All right. I've gone so long on this, but so what? All right. Let's look at the last part of this, because this is where what I want you to see here. He says that that the whole body is fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Okay? Now, think about the joints in your body. Okay? What function does a joint have in your body?
Movement.
Okay, sure. What else, though? Even more basic than that. What is a joint actually doing in your body?
Connection.
Right. A joint connects one part to another. Okay, and yes, it does facilitate movement, but it's a place of connection in your body, right? Foot bone connected to you, whatever, right? We can all sing the song, right? It's a place of connection. So Paul is using this, you know, this analogy, this metaphor.
Head bone connected to the neck bone.
Exactly. You remember the song, right? So in this metaphor that Paul's using of connections, he's saying that every joint has a supply. There's something being supplied at every connection point in the body of Christ. What is that? Very simply, we, by connecting with one another, I get to impart something to you. You get to impart something to me. Okay? Who knows how? Maybe it's a prayer. Maybe it's an encouraging word. Maybe it's a prophetic word. Who knows? But, you know, as we connect, see, that connection, that joint says there's a supply there. There's something there, okay, that I need, something that you need, that God can use me to supply to you. And Paul's, you know, saying to us that when we allow for that to happen, that's when, you know, as he says, according to the proper working of each individual part. See, when each part is working the way it's supposed to, when we come together, something happens. There's a release. There's a supply that gets released that builds the both of us up. And that's what he's saying here. It causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. It happens at the points of connection. See, that's where discipleship really happens. That's where we get strengthened, where we get built up, where, you know, we get transformed. We can get transformed in many different ways, but he's saying that one of the major ways is when we're in those times of small group or just hanging out and you know, sharing life with each other. You know, man, I'm really going through something right now. I just, you know, I'm feeling down, blah, blah, blah. You know, oh, the Lord's showing me this, you know, and you get an encouraging word from that person. It's like, man, I really needed that. Thank you. See, that's where the supply gets released that causes growth, that causes an upbuilding in the body of Christ. See how that works? See? And so the fivefold, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to teach how that happens and equip so that people feel confident. Yeah, I can do this. You see, every believer is a minister. This is not if you're ordained. If you're a believer, if you follow Jesus, you're a minister. It says it's the saints that do the work of ministry, of the service, right? That's what we're supposed to be doing, is teaching people how to do that, to be confident in that, to know that God, you know, that you can hear from God and that he can use you to bless somebody. Right? That's good. Come on. All right? So, really quickly, let me see if I can get through this, man. I can't believe how long I took on this tonight. Galatians 5, Paul's writing this, and he says, You were called to freedom, brothers, only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? So again, the idea here is not what you do, but who is your focus. Who's your focus here? He says, through love, serve one another. Right? That's what God wants you to understand. 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore encourage one another and build up one another just as you are also doing. He wasn't writing that to the pastor of that church. He was writing it to the whole church. See? Everybody still thinks it's the pastor's job, right? To build me up, to feed me, okay? I'm just not getting fed anymore, okay? Right? And you know what? That happens. You know why it happens? In many cases, because the anointing and the focus of that particular church is no longer what you need. And because we have such loyalty to a place and an organization, we're afraid to go where we need to go to get what we need. Okay, I'll talk about this a little bit more in a minute. But that's, you know, that's a legitimate thing. Not always. I mean, some people are just complainers and just, you know, what are you going to do? All right. Colossians 4, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, talking about the unsaved, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be seasoned with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. That's what God is saying, man. You guys are going to learn so you know how to respond to people in the midst of their circumstances, and God can use you to bless. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Okay? So, how do you know who God's calling you to serve? All right? That's important. If the Lord is saying, in my kingdom, it's not what you do, it's who you serve, then I think it's important that we understand, okay, God, who is that? You know? I mean, I'm not just going to walk down the street and anybody I see, you know, if that's not what you're saying. I want to know who you've called me to serve, who you've called me to work with. So there's two kinds of people. If you turn your page over, so you can see there's two kinds of people with whom you are to be in relationship. Number one, those God gives you who are there to help you advance. Okay? There are going to be people that God puts in your life for the specific purpose of helping you advance from where you are to a new place in God, a new experience level with God, a new wisdom level with God, whatever it is, okay? That's my role right now in your life, is God's put me in your life as one of those people who are helping you advance, get from where you are now to a new place, a new level of experience, a new level of functioning, you know, in the kingdom of God, okay? And there are people like that. And you need to know who they are, okay? You need to say, God, who are the ones that you've given to me who are there to help me advance? And who are the ones who are not? Okay? Because there are people who do not want you to advance. Because they're threatened by your advancement, okay? You make them feel like, well, you know, what's wrong with me? You know, you're going on, you know, you're trying to say that I'm messed up. It's very, you know, insecure people, right? Who want to put you down to make themselves feel better, okay? And they're just holding you back. They're holding you back. Anytime you try to take a step forward, what do you think you're doing? Who do you think you are? What are you trying to do that for? You know, or whatever they say, you know, in the way of discouragement to try to keep you from moving forward, okay? You need to mark them well and say, Papa, are you sure I'm supposed to be connected with them? Because many times he's saying, no, you can cut free. You can cut free, all right? And the thing that you need to recognize about this is that it's the Lord who establishes those connections, all right? The Lord is the one who will show you who you should be connected with. And in many cases, it's not going to be people in your local church. Because there's a certain level, there's a certain anointing that's in that local church, which is nice, it's awesome, it's great. But if God's called you in another direction, or he's calling you to go beyond where they're at, you're not going to find what you need there. You can't. You know, I can tell you, I was reprimanded by somebody for looking outside my local church. Okay? And it shook me for a bit until I realized, wait a minute, I need what this ministry has in my life. Okay? This was when I was going to get training to be, you know, in the prophetic. I said, I need to get trained up. I'm not going to get it here. They don't know how to do this. See? So, and so there's going to be ministries and people that are outside your normal sphere that God's going to say, connect with them. All right? And I'm talking about, you know, even national and international ministries that have a teaching stream, you know, an anointing stream that you need because of what you've been called to. Okay? The first major ministry that I connected with back, you know, at the beginning in the early 2000s was Chuck Pierce. Okay? And it was through his prophetic words and his prophetic prayer focuses that we followed back then that really helped us to shift out of that local church thing into this regional ministry that we now are involved in. Okay? I'm still connected with Chuck. It was a blessing to see him, and he actually prayed for me and my friend Frank Dupre Saturday night at the Newark thing. It was awesome, you know. So I'm still connected with Chuck. We're also now connected, I think I told you, with Bill Johnson and Bethel Church, and we're receiving from that stream as well. Why? Because I can't get this stuff on my own. There's people out there that are getting revelation, you know, that I need. And you're the same way. And God will show you who you should connect with that's outside your local sphere,
right,
so that you can get, you have the benefit of getting revelation that you would have no way of getting on your own, or you wouldn't get locally. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Okay?
Yes.
Then you want to see, okay, God, who do you want me to connect with regionally? Regionally. Okay? I'm connected regionally with a urban missions ministry that I'm on the board in New York, David Van Fleet's ministry, okay? He's a good friend of mine. I'm connected regionally with Frank Dupre and the Metro Apostolic Network. I'm connected regionally with the House of Prayer and with Clem Salerno, who even though he's a pastor of a local church, he is a regional guy because the Harvest Training Center is a regional thing, Kingdom Training Institute regional. So I'm connecting with people regionally because that's important to me. It may not be important to you, but I'm saying that that's an option as well. Who is it regionally that you're supposed to connect with? Okay? And once you begin to understand that, then take advantage of those connections and receive what God has for you. Okay? Mm-hmm. Second one is God is giving you people who need your help to advance. Okay? Those God gives you who need your help to advance. Okay? We're not to be spiritual sponges that simply soak up and never give out, okay? So we're to look around us and see, okay, God, who are the ones that you have called to come into my life that I'm supposed to be helping to get where they are now to where you want them to go, to give them whatever it is that you've given me. You know what I mean? It's like Jesus said to his guys, freely you have received, freely give. You know, just to let that, you know. Okay? So that's an important thing. If we're going to function in a kingdom way, if we're going to function the way the Lord wants us to, see, we're to just look around, see, okay, God, who is it? Now, when I was doing this, the Lord gave me a really interesting, I felt it was a helpful and interesting way to look at this. I pictured, and this came out of the story of the guy who was paralyzed, and that the friends took him, right, brought him to the house, lowered him down through the roof, right? And all of a sudden I got this picture of four people on the corners of my life. It's like this guy was paralyzed. He couldn't get to Jesus. He couldn't advance. And he had these four friends that carried him to Jesus. And all of a sudden, I began to see that God has people for each of us who stand at the four corners of our lives, okay? And so I pictured like this diamond shape around me, right? And at the point that was in front of me is somebody that is walking ahead of me, that has more experience, okay? That I can look to as a leader in my life, knowing that they're not over me. We're not talking hierarchy here. We're talking someone who simply is a little bit ahead of me in my life. You know, who is that person for you? See, who's that person that you look to, that you can connect with? And I'm not talking about, this is not a regional or a global ministry. Now I'm talking about somebody locally. You know, who do you have in your life that you can look to, and you know, as someone that does have more experience in the Lord, and so they're a little bit further down the road than you. Okay? You know, for me, it would be Frank Dupre. He's the guy that I can go to. I can say, hey, you know, I'm just going out here, you know, but I can talk with him about stuff, because he's had a lot of ministry experience, way more than I've had. You know what I'm saying? So then you've got, who's the person behind you? Now, the person behind you is that person who really believes in you, who prays for you regularly, and is not afraid to give you a kick in the butt when you need it. Okay? We all need prayer support. You need somebody. You need at least one person that you can go to and say, hey, you know, would you be willing to pray for me on a regular basis? All right? I thank God for the intercessors that God has drawn around us and around me as a ministry. I know I wouldn't be where I am today if it weren't for their faithful intercession and prayer for my life, for my family, you know, for my marriage, for the ministry. You got to have that. Even if you think you're a nobody, you're not a nobody, first of all, and you need something like that in your life. Then you've got the other two points that are on either side of you, okay? You know who they are? They're your friends, okay? Do you have friends that you can walk with? Do you have people that you can walk with, that you can, you know, be vulnerable with, you know, share what's going on in your life, you know, and be mutually supportive of one another, you know? You've got the one that's ahead, you got the people that are behind you, but you need to have people that you can walk with, okay? Those are important connections that every single one of us needs to have if we're going to be successful. You just have to, you know? There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. Just not, you know? You know, in the kingdom, there is no such thing as being an island, right? No man is an island. That's true, okay? And there's some scriptures there that you can look at that give you the benefits of having these kind of relationships. And I won't belabor them right now, so that we can kind of move on. But I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to take a diagram like that, make yourself a triangle or a diamond, actually, and see if you can identify the people that God has given to you for each of those areas, and it'll just be to your benefit. Okay, so that's one aspect of the connections that God has for you. I want to also give you now a couple additional things. And actually, we're doing good, man. I thought I was going to be out of line tonight with the timing, but take one of those. Because there's just a couple more things I want to share with you concerning the connections that the Lord has for you in the kingdom. Again, principles are everything in the kingdom is based on relationship. God has certain relationships that he wants to establish in your life. There are those that he wants you to walk away from because they're not helpful. And there are certain relationships that he wants you to start. Okay? So we've looked at Matthew 28, obviously, so I'm not going to read that again, but the whole idea of making disciples. I want to give you a little kind of a paradigm that you can use in your attempts to try to really connect with people on a deeper level, okay? And it's, you know, using the word reach. First is recognize relationships. Now, this is really interesting. Every relationship that you have, from the most casual to the most intimate, has been established by God. It's like, what? But it has. You know, you live where you live, right? You go where you go. You work where you work. You do what you do. And God knows about it. He knows all these things. So we have to recognize that every relationship that we have within that sphere, right, God knows about. So he established it. He ordained those relationships. And since he ordained them, we got to pay attention to that. We can, you know, even if it's, you know, the guy that pumps your gas, you know, or the guy behind the counter of the store that you always go to. You know, you don't know the person, but yet there is some relationship there, you know. And so, okay, God, what does that mean? What is your purpose, Lord? See, there's questions here that you can ask. Lord, what's the purpose for the relationship that you've given me here? See, why? Because we represent the king and the kingdom. See, so there's got to be a kingdom purpose for God putting you in relationship with that person. It's just got to be, because God's not random. You know, he does stuff for reasons, right? So what is that purpose? And then the second thing that you can pray, Lord, please give me access. Give me access into their life. Lord, I want to have favor with them, okay? I want to have favor so that I can begin to do stuff, you know, whatever you want me to do. All right? Then we have E, encourage and equip. I'm sorry, the R was recognize relationships. I'm sure you got that. E stands for encourage and equip. And there are three things that we can help people to see. There's three bits of revelation that we can bring to people. Number one is to see God as he truly is. Now, why is that important? Can somebody tell me, why is that important that we help people to see God as he truly is?
Because a lot of times people have their own notions of who Papa is based on their own, you know, relationship or lack thereof with their natural father.
Good. Yeah, there you go. That's good. What else?
Truth sets you free, so... People are walking around
bondage.
Really need deliverance.
Okay.
Lord,
sure.
Us, you know,
yeah. So, but why is it important that we help people to see God as he truly is?
There's a false perception.
There's a lot of wrong teaching about God out there. Okay. People have the wrong idea about God. Oh, he's the one that sent that earthquake to Japan, you know,
right.
Or, you know, sent Katrina to, you know, wipe out New Orleans or whatever. You know, there's just a lot of stuff like that out there. And so it's our job. You know, we need to show people what he's really like, that he's loving, that he's good, that he really cares about you, that he has a plan for your life and a purpose and a destiny. You know what I mean? All that stuff. That's our job. All right. Number two, we need to help people to see themselves as God sees them. Okay. To see themselves as God sees them. Why is that important?
Because people have jacked up perceptions of themselves.
Exactly.
They feel worthless.
Low self-esteem, poor self-image, you know, all the negativity, you know, and whatnot, that you know, people don't see themselves the way God sees them. And so that's the prophetic right there, right? You know, God's telling me that, you know, you have an awesome destiny in this, and he loves you, and he's, you know, you know, that's the prophetic, okay? Then the third thing is that we need to help people to see the world as he sees it. And this is a big one, right? Because there are many people in the church that think that God's just, you know, waiting to just destroy the world. You know, get them sinners, Lord. You know, yeah. That's a big, big thing. You know, so we really need to help people to see the world the way he sees it. He loves the world. He died for the world. He didn't come to judge the world. He came to save it. Okay? That's part of our job in terms of encouraging and equipping people, is changing the way they see. You know, giving them a change of mind about all these different things, these falsehoods and lies and deceptions that are out there, okay? All right, so that's E. A is to assist and activate. And this basically would be, Lord, you know, give me some understanding about how I can, you know, practically give them instruction or show them a better way. You know, this, we, you know, here we're talking about really getting into some discipling stuff, you know, with people. You know, Lord, what do you want me to do to help them learn things and grow and you know, become a different person? What do you want me to do? You know what I mean? That's an issue that, you know, you may need to come to grips with at some point in time. Again, now, let me make it clear, because I don't want you to get the wrong idea. Not every relationship is going to go through all of these steps. This is a kind of an overall paradigm or a model that you can use and see where a relationship fits in. If you have a very casual relationship with somebody, you know, you're not going to sit there and go, okay, God, how do I disciple them? You know, no. you got to build that relationship before you get to that point. All right? So there is a time for saying, Lord, you know, give me some revelation on how I can teach and train them and give them the benefit of what I've learned, really is what, you know, what you're saying there, okay? C stands for care for needs. And this could actually be a starting place for a relationship where, you know, you don't know somebody real well, but, you know, I'll give you an example. You know, you're at the store, you're checking out, and you notice that the cashier just has this really big frown on her face, and she doesn't look good, and say, wow, are you okay? You know, oh, I got a really bad headache. Oh, can I pray for you? Right? She's got a big need. So you pray for her. God heals her. And all of a sudden, oh, wow, guess what? You just got favor with the cashier. Where are you going to go with that? But see, that's something that we should be aware of. That if we're, you know, in a relationship with somebody and they have needs, okay, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Especially if you get a word of knowledge about that need, because you know if he gives you a word of knowledge about their need, he's ready to do something right now. Okay? Because what he reveals... What he reveals,
he does.
What he reveals, he heals.
He heals.
You forgot that already? That's one of my best phrases. What he reveals, he heals. All right? So anything that you get prophetically about a person's situation where he shows you their need, a problem, a situation, you know, whatever it is, a sickness, a disease, if he shows you that, it's only because he's ready to touch them and take care of it right now. Okay? Why else would he show it to you? Just so you feel good? Well, I got something. No, he wants to do something. He's telling, giving you, hey, let's do this. Let's do this, okay? So what God reveals, he heals, okay? And the last one, I really struggled on this. I was like, how do I got to find an H, Lord. So it's a kind of a longer sentence. It's help them reach their destiny, okay? And again, this is really, you know, where I live. Right now, you know, as someone that loves to coach, someone who loves to help people discover their passion, discover their, you know, how they're wired, you know, so they can begin to do that. You can do that too. You know, you can get to know somebody and find out what it is that they love and just begin to encourage them that, you know what, God made you that way. You need to start doing that. Yeah, well, you know, I used to paint when I was younger and they told me I was pretty good at it, you know, and they show you some of these, you know, they show you a picture and it's like, you painted that, you know, and what are you doing with this? You know, I'm not really doing. Okay, can I help you get back into this? Because you're good. You know, I'm just an example. But you know what I'm saying? That's the kind of thing that we can begin to do. Again, understanding that as each person begins to flow in the way God made them, he's getting all the glory. He's happy. He's like, yeah, that's how I made you. It's good. Okay? So that's, again, if you can find that useful, feel free to steal that and do whatever you want with it. Okay? Let's do an activation on this because I want God to begin to open your eyes tonight to see some specifics about who he wants you to connect with on a maybe a deeper level or a different way, okay? So, I'm going to read you this account. Did I write it down? Yeah, I'm just going to read this to you. So close your eyes. Let's just imagine this tonight. Just let the Holy Spirit bring you into this scene, all right? Jesus is there with his disciples, and he's been teaching. And just then a religion scholar stood up with a question to test Jesus. "Teacher, what do I need to do to get eternal life?" Jesus answered, "What's written in God's law? How do you interpret it?" He said, "That you love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and muscle and intelligence, and that you love your neighbor as well as you do yourself." "Good answer," said Jesus. "Do it and you'll live." Looking for a loophole, the scholar asked, "And just how would you define neighbor?" Jesus answered by telling a story. "There was once a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. On the way, he was attacked by robbers. They took his clothes, beat him up, and went off, leaving him half dead. Luckily, a priest was on his way down the same road. But when he saw him, he angled across to the other side. Then a Levite religious man showed up. Well, he also avoided the injured man. A Samaritan traveling the road came on him. When he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. He gave him first aid, disinfecting and bandaging his wounds. Then he lifted him onto his donkey, led him to an inn, and made him comfortable. In the morning, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take good care of him. If it costs any more, put it on my bill. I'll pay you on my way back.' So what do you think? Which of the 3 became a neighbor to the man attacked by robbers?" "Oh, the one who treated him kindly," the religion scholar responded. Jesus said, "Go and do the same." Now, keep your eyes closed. And I want you to ask this question right now. "Lord, who are you showing me?" The Samaritan looked and saw the man's condition. Ask Jesus to help you see names or faces of those that he wants to love through you, okay? And I would encourage you to write them down. Okay, there's a little section there on your page that says, "Who do I see?" Okay? Who are the people that Jesus wants to love through you? Who is he showing you? The Lord wants to give you good Samaritan eyes tonight to begin to see people that maybe you never thought of before that he's wanting you to connect with. Okay? Now, don't be surprised if some of the people that you see or the names that come to you are difficult cases. Just because they're difficult, you can't rebuke that. Say, "That can't be you, God." Okay. So if you need to, I would encourage you to jot down their names. And then the second thing was that the Samaritan, when he looked at the man, he really looked at him and saw his condition. So what is the condition of the people that the Lord is showing you tonight? Ask him to help you to really see what their condition is. When the Samaritan saw the condition of the people of this man, his heart went out to him. Does your heart go out to these folks? It may not. And if it doesn't, that's okay. But you need to ask the Lord to soften your heart. You know, say, Lord, I don't want this hard heart anymore. Ezekiel 36:26 says, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Ask the Lord for a heart transplant tonight so that you can begin to really see these people the way He sees them and to feel about them how He feels about them. I had done this a number of years ago. I asked the Lord, Lord, I want a heart transplant. I want your heart. And that can be a dangerous prayer. Because there are times when I'll be out and about. This happened to me a lot in Brazil. We'd be traveling in Brazil, and I would happen to see a homeless person sleeping on the street. And there were times where it was all I could do to keep myself from breaking down, just weeping. You know, because I knew that that person has a name and the Lord knows that person and knows what they're going through, and they're just laying on this street sleeping, you know, and it's just like, it just blows your mind, you know, it really does. And knowing that there's nothing I can do to help that person, you know, because I'll never see them again, but the Lord knows them. The Lord knows what's going on in their lives. Wow. And then the third thing is to ask the Lord, well, what do you want me to do for them? You know, the Samaritan knew what to do. He took care of the guy, bandaged him up, took him and brought him to a place of safety and where he could, you know, be healed up, you know. And what is the Lord saying? You know, what are the specific things that you can begin to do in that person's life? You know, you might want to jot those down if the Lord's showing you some things tonight. Okay. What's so cool about this, guys, is that you are allowing the Holy Spirit to direct you. All right? Why is that important? Because we can't fix everybody. All right? And you know, for some folks who have a natural mercy gift, you know, you tend to want to fix everybody, you know. But that's not the way the Lord operates. He's going to show you, just like He did tonight, who He wants you to connect with. And that's what you need to press in. You won't have grace for anybody else. They'll become a real drag and a real burden on you. And you know there's people like that come to you, and they just want to suck the life out of you, you know, because they're so needy. And if you're not called to minister to them, if you're not called to be in their life, then you've got to put up some boundaries, okay? I have a guy that calls me sometimes 2-3 times a week. I don't answer the phone anymore when I say it's him, because he's one of these people that is very needy. You know, I years ago, I spent hours, and I mean hours, counseling this guy, you know, and he's, you know, he does have a slight mental deficiency that makes it more difficult for him, but he basically doesn't do anything that you suggest to him, doesn't follow counsel, he doesn't, you know what I mean? Yeah. So when you have somebody like that, it's like, okay, I'm going to put up some boundaries, you know, and so I had to limit him in terms of his phone calls. He doesn't always abide by that, but I don't answer the phone. You know, I really talk to him. I allow him one phone call a week where I'll talk to him, and I won't even stay on that long, you know, because he basically goes over the same things every time he calls, you know. And if your heart goes out to him, but, you know, if you're not going to take any steps, you know, you're just basically wasting my time. It's sad to say. You know, so you need to have that as well. You know, that's wisdom, to have that understanding and to just really know who God's calling for you to connect with. Because you will have the grace, you'll have the strength, you'll have the anointing to be able to minister to those people. Okay? So you now should have a clearer understanding of your place in the kingdom of God. who you're called to connect with that's out there to help you get where you need to go, who God's given you around you to walk with you, to support you, to lead, you know, but walking in front of you, and who are some of the people that God wants to use you to help from where they are to where they, you know, where as far as you can take them, you know. To me, it's a delight to see people get to a point where they no longer need me. You know, they get to a point and say, you know what, I have given you everything that I can. It's time for you to find somebody else that'll take you the next leg. You know, that's, it's just a delight because you see how they've advanced, how they've grown, and to know that you've been given the privilege to be part of that, you know, whatever small part that you're able to play. You know, it's just like, wow, thank you, Papa. You know, any questions? Now, we covered a lot of stuff tonight, but it's just one of those things. You guys are now wrecked for the normal.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
I
don't
know that on. What is it called? Something Talk on Saturday?
The Real Talk training? Yeah.
Real Talk? You said something about group rates?
Yes, ma'am. You get my group rate. Because I love you like that. Anybody want one of these? It's the size for me. Yeah, it's a $35 rate. And,
can we pay now? Or?
If you can't pay now, I would just need to have the thing back because I have to get a head count to make up the workbooks for Saturday.
Okay.
So, you know, it's up to you if you,
yeah,
you have that. Okay, sweet.
From yesterday, I filled it out.
Oh, sorry, you were yesterday. Yeah, yeah, cool.
Russ, do you want to put me and Frank's name on this? I'm not sure if he's going to make it, though, because he's
okay.
Working.
Yeah.
But he might work.
He might work. Okay. Well, just tell him he can't work.
I know.
Okay. Anybody else want one? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Well, that'd be cool. So any other questions? All right. So please don't go back and beat up your pastor. All right. You just know that God's calling you to perpetuate His way, His movement, you know, and you'll be all right.
I think that's what's clear. I don't.
Yeah.
I mean, I can sit here and go through hours of, you know, everything that you said. I can, you know, give you list by list of, well, they're doing this, they're doing this, and the elitism and all this other stuff, you
mm-hmm.
know.
Yeah.
But I don't think it's for me to bash or condemn or judge. I just
right.
know that God is taking us in a different direction.
Absolutely.
You know, and
yep.
I'm grateful that, you know, there's you, there's these forums.
Yeah.
You know
sure.
what I'm saying? So
yeah.
that we can learn. And what's so awesome about it is I can hardly wait to get home to share this, you know, with my cousin in Miami and 'cause she's having issues with, you know, the church and lack of freedom in worship, and
yeah.
she's having a really difficult time. You know,
yeah.
don't wave your banner here, don't do it at this time, and she's having a very difficult
yeah.
time, you know, with that. So to have to share this,
yeah,
you know, it's amazing.
Yeah, it is very frustrating, you know, when you know, and that's an issue that I think everybody has to really settle. You know, God, where have you called me? You know, if you called me to be part of an organized church, then you have the grace to deal with the limitations of the organization. That's the thing. Okay. I can tell you from my own personal testimony, I reached a point where I didn't have the grace. It just got to a point where for me to continue in that, you know, Bible says, can two walk together unless they're in agreement? You know, so it reached a point for me where I was going, there's too much that I disagree with, and it would be unfair of me to stay in this environment because I disagree so much with the direction. You know, it would not be right. It would be unfair because I'm not able to wholeheartedly walk with the direction that you know the church is going in. And not that there's anything necessarily wrong with their direction, it's just not where I feel like God wants me to go. So, you know, we need to learn to recognize that, you know, and not be threatened by it. See, that pastors are very, very insecure. Because, why? Because their livelihood depends on the number
right.
of people that come to their service every Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, anything that threatens the status quo, you know, that might cause them to lose members and lose, you know, tithes and offerings and all that kind of thing, I mean, they're just going to freak out, you know. So you just got to realize that those are the limitations presently that we're dealing with. And, you know, go where you can go. Go where you can get what you need. I tell people that all the time. And if you're, you know, if people tell you can't do that, say, prove it. You know, where's it say in the Bible that I can't go worship here and go, you know. I mean, it's just, it's horrible. I could tell you stories about people that have been basically booted out of their church because they started going different, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people come to my thing on Sunday night and they're being told, well, you know, you're going there now, so you don't have to come here anymore. You know, don't bother coming here anymore. I'm like, what?
Mm-hmm.
Oh God, that's why I'm so thankful that he's the Lord over this mess, you know.
Yeah,
you know, we'll just all do what we can do and be blessed and whatnot, and
wow.
follow our you know what he's leading us to do. It's all good.
Mm-hmm.
Cool. All right, so next week Anna's going to be here, and we'll talk a little bit about how to prophesy in evangelism and, you know, out in the streets and all kinds of interesting things. Yeah,
cool.
Yeah.
Okay.
So she'll be here to talk about that, which is always a fun class.
Nice.
And
she was doing dreams.
Huh?
I thought she was going to go over dreams.
Yeah, she may, if we have time.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, I like the prophecy and evangelism.
Yeah, okay.
Covers both topics. That's great.
Yeah, yeah. And then for the rest of the class, you know, each night we'll do some more activations and whatnot, and it, you know, hopefully get you to the point where you can just open your mouth and it'll flow right out. That's the goal.
Wow.
And some of you are there already, you know what I mean? It's just not even an issue for you guys, but it's always good to practice and get that confidence level, you know. Every time you find out that you were right on, it's like your confidence level goes a little higher, you know. So I always ask people, I said, does that bear witness? Does that sound right, you know, when I prophesy? Because I want to hear, you know. Tell me if I'm right, you know. Why tell me if I'm wrong, too. That's how I learn, you know. I'll tell you some horror stories as we have time in the upcoming classes about some of my mistakes. And it's fun. Wow, I'm surprised we got done at 9 o'clock, man, because I was, like, really cranking that first time.
Mm-hmm.
So. All right, anything else?
Yeah, one thing is, if you leave a church, then if you can, or if at all possible, to try to leave in peace
mm-hmm.
and talk to the pastor. And
sure.
Because I know, like, when I had left Calvary, you know, years ago when we were in Elizabeth,
sure.
You know, I felt led that the Lord was leading me somewhere else, and it was really hard for me to leave, in fact, I was like, Lord, are you sure, you know?
Yeah.
And amazingly, he clearly said to me, three things are going to happen, you know,
mm-hmm.
and when the third thing comes, you'll know it's me.
Wow.
And sure enough, they all happened. I mean, like, it was like the next week. It was
awesome.
Like, and I was like, okay, I know that this is the Lord. And,
yeah.
You know, I was born again there. I, you know, I loved
sure.
Pastor Tate. And at that time, too, a lot of people were leaving. And
mm-hmm.
it really, I didn't know this at the time, but it really destroyed Pastor. Like, he was so crushed how they
yeah.
were leaving and everything like that. I mean,
yeah.
here's a man who's dedicated his life, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And, but I guess because I had a teaching a long time ago, I had felt to go to him.
Mm-hmm.
And I got on my knees, I made an appointment, whatever, I got on my knees, and I just prayed, and I just said, Lord, if this is really you, then you will make it well with his soul. You
yeah.
know, that speak life to him. You
yes.
know, and bless him.
Awesome.
And I walked into the office that morning, and he had said, he had his Bible open, and he said, Teresa? He said, I don't know why you're here this morning. He goes, but the Lord gave me a scripture.
And so it was that scripture, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And
wow.
I was like, I'm home free.
Yeah.
I'm like, wow.
Wow.
And so I had shared with him that I felt that the Lord was leading me
yeah.
onward. And yeah, I mean, was there things there that I could have been whatever, like, oh, I didn't like this or that or whatever, things that were going on or, you know, switching. Yeah, but that wasn't the issue. The issue was to make peace and
yeah.
you know, and so I told him. And he had said, well, he said, Teresa, he said, if that's what the Lord's put on your heart. And then he just poured out about how this person left and never, and
yeah.
this was hurt. And I was like, oh, my God, I'm so glad I, you
yeah.
know, I did
yeah.
it in the way that I did.
Sure.
Or that the Lord had led me. And he said, just remember this. He said, and I told him that I felt called to go to a local church, you know, a closer church. And he said, something about the same missionaries, you know, when they go to other countries and
yeah.
sometimes they have to travel hours just to get to their destination. He said,
yeah.
He said, think of it as a missionary, you know, that you're going, coming all the way to Elizabeth. He said, but if the Lord's calling you to a local church,
yeah.
he said, I bless you and I thank you for coming the way
that's
that
good.
You did.
That's good.
And that blessed me. And I always remember that wherever I go, that, you know, I pray that would happen. I mean, that's not going to happen all the time, you know, but for us to try to make peace with our brothers and our sisters, not
yeah.
just like, well, you know, heck with you, I had enough of your attitude.
Yeah,
you know what I
sure.
mean?
But you see that the reason why this is such an issue is because we haven't based everything on relationship. So people go to a church, they go to an organization, and they don't really have any connection, you know, any meaningful connection. So something happens, they don't like it, well, I'm out of here. See, you know, that's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is that God does legitimately speak to people and say, your time here is done. I want you over here. And we have to recognize that, too. He's the boss.
Because in the meantime, he might be sharpening our character or our personality, you know,
mm-hmm.
that we're under that.
Right.
And, you know, that iron will sharpen iron until due time, until he's ready to say, okay, now is the time.
Yeah.
You know, because, you know, that scripture, the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord.
Sure.
And to pray, Lord, you know, or make that appeal, Lord, then change his heart. If this is really you, you
yeah.
know, work in his heart. Let it be. But...
Yeah.
After so long, yeah, I guess it really being sensitive to the Spirit, because I know of people who have left with attitudes,
yeah.
you know,
sure.
And sure, they had giftings, they weren't being used, or whatever, in whatever church I was in,
right.
But they left with attitudes, and I don't think that's, you know, God's full design. We have to be careful with that, you
right.
know, how we leave it.
But keep in mind that a lot of the drama that occurs is because of the defectiveness of the structure. If we
yeah.
weren't operating hierarchically,
yeah,
you know, with a corporate structure, a lot of this stuff wouldn't be happening. Because you wouldn't have an elite leadership that's controlling the shots that other people feel like they're being left out, that they're being ignored, that they're whatever. You see what I mean? It was never supposed to be that way, you know. But you're right. If you're going to leave a church, man, do it that way, you know. People ask you why, you know, never say, well, I'm leaving because this, and this is all wrong and screwed up. Never do that. I did that, and it was wrong. I left two major churches, first time I did it the wrong way, second time I did it the right way, you know, and doing it the wrong way was no fun, trust me, because it opened the door for the enemy in my life, basically, you know. But yeah, you know, you just say, the Lord is leading me elsewhere. You know, let it go. Just let it go.
Mm-hmm.